This morning I am concluding the series of messages that I've been calling All Day Worship, considering all the ways it is that you and I are people created by God to be worshipers. That we don't only worship here for this 1 hour on this one day of the week, but that we worship in the lives that we live all the time. So we've been considering that throughout this series in ways that, first of all, we took the day apart, right? Look at all the different things that are a part of our day. And using some of the terminology that comes from Jamie Smith and his book, You Are What You Love, we identified what he calls cultural liturgies, right? All those other things in our world that compete for our worship day after day after day. Last week, we took an inventory of all of those pieces of my day and what that looks like and where God comes into that. And now today, to wrap this up, it's putting that day back together. How do you put a day together then which focuses, in some sense, on worship as a way that we live every single day? What does that kind of a day look like? So that's what we're considering today. And today, reading a story from the Old Testament, this comes from Exodus chapter 15, and then spilling over into the first few verses of Exodus chapter 16. So, Exodus chapter 15, I'm beginning at verse 22. This is immediately after the Exodus, after the people cross the Red Sea and come out of Egypt, okay? Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There, the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, so that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Rhythm. Rhythm makes life easier in so many ways. You know, on the opportunities that I have on a Sunday every now and then to join the band and play in the band back here, it is our drummer, Scott, who sort of sets the rhythm and keeps us all together. And that's a wonderful thing, that we have something of a rhythm to keep us all together, because that makes it easier for us to play together when we do that. Rhythm helps with that. For those of you who are marathon runners or distance runners, you know something of the advantage of rhythm there as well. That when you run a long distance race, you know that you cannot sprint right off the starting line. But rather, you have to establish some kind of a pace, right? That you need a rhythm to the way that you run so that you can attain the goal of that marathon or that run that you're before. Or maybe some of you who have had the opportunity at some point in your life to work third shift, you do the overnight shift. So you know what it's like to have to stay up all night and work all night and then sleep during the day, and then you get a day off every now and then. And you know how hard it is if you live a life where it flip-flops back and forth, how hard that is on your body. But rather, when you have a rhythm to your sleeping patterns, It just makes life easier and you feel healthier and more refreshed. Or those of you who maybe at some point have struggled with heart arrhythmia, right? When your heart does not beat in sync of its rhythm, you know how much that just drains your energy. People who have had that, you just feel wiped out all the time, exhausted, when your heart does not have the rhythm that it's supposed to beat with. Rhythm, in so many ways, in so many examples, makes life easier. And rhythm, in fact, is something that is built into the creation, that God has built rhythms of some kind into the world in which we live, right? That we live on a planet which revolves around the sun at a tilted axis so that there is a rhythm of seasons that take place. And we go through those seasons regularly year after year. And it rotates as we go around that so that there's a rhythm of day and night. And all of those things that we have is a rhythm of our creation, of the world in which we live. That God has established these rhythms. So today we're going to think a little bit about how rhythm is something that God uses then to help focus us towards worship and what that looks like in our daily lives. All right. First of all, catching up with the story here today, the story which we read out of Exodus. So this is 3 days after the Israelites have crossed through the Red Sea. So you remember all those events which took place before this, the plagues which came upon Egypt, that showdown between the Lord and the Pharaoh of who was the stronger among the gods, right? And so God wins that battle and through the plagues and the Israelites are set free and then they come up to the Red Sea and the army is coming up against them. What are they going to do? The sea parts, the people walk through the dry ground. The army of Pharaoh follows them in. The sea comes back together and crashes upon them. All of that, imagine all of that, that happened 3 days ago. So put yourself in the story now, right? Imagine this. If you are one of those people of Israel, the only thing that you have ever known your entire life was to be a slave. And then all of a sudden, this God shows up and does all of these miraculous signs, all of these wonders around you. This God shows up and rescues your entire community of people out of slavery. This God shows up and provides an escape from Egypt for you. That all of these events just happened. It just took place 3 days ago. Things that you had never known before in your entire life about who this God is and how he shows up and what he's about. I would imagine at that point that these things are running through their head in almost a surreal kind of a moment. If the only thing you had ever known your entire life was being a slave, and now here you are 3 days later out of Egypt thinking, wait a minute, is this for real? Did this just happen? Where are we now? In fact, think about it as the rhythm that takes place there. You see, because I imagine that for the people of Israel while they were still slaves in Egypt, there was a rhythm to life that went with that. The oppression of their slave drivers, the work that they had to do, all of the tasks that were before them. They had a routine and a rhythm that was set about their days. Now what? Now they are in a place where they've never been before. Right there, there is no rhythm to their days now because they have nothing to go on. This is a brand new thing for them. So how do they establish that? How does that come back in to a life and a pattern of rhythm for a people who are now in a place where there is no rhythm, there is nothing there for them that they can go back on? How does God come into that story then and put some pieces of rhythm back into their lives so that they can know that God is there with them? What does that look like? How does that go? So in the first story that we came to, this is 3 days out from Egypt, right? 3 days, and now they've had nothing to drink for 3 days. So the pressing issue, the urgent matter before them is, we need something to drink or we're all going to die, right? It's not just I'm a little bit thirsty, I could use something, but this is something where it's rather desperate. We need something to drink now. And they come to this oasis, finally, someplace with water, and it turns out we can't drink this water. It's poisonous. It's bitter. The Hebrew word mara literally means bitter. So they come to that place. What do they do about that? Now what do we do? They're grumbling. We needed something to drink. Here's water. What's going on? Now there's a chance for God to place a rhythm within there. So we read the story. I mean, the story was God showed Moses a piece of wood, a branch, throw it into the water, and the water becomes drinkable. But think about the rhythm here, all right? Think about what's really happening behind the story. Now, we could go into all the details of, I wonder what kind of wood that was. What kind of tree did this come from? What were the chemical properties in there that when it came into the water that somehow it eliminated or killed the algae or the bacteria or whatever it was? What happened there? That misses the point, right? The point here is to see the rhythm that's taking place. A piece of wood and water. It's not the first time this has come up. In fact, it's not the first time in the not-so-distant past that this has come up. This is, in fact, now the third time in the recent past in which the Israelites would have seen something involving a piece of wood and water. So this entire showdown between God and the Pharaoh began with the 10 plagues. And the first of those 10 plagues was the Nile River becoming as blood. And the way that happened was that Moses was instructed, take your staff, a branch, a piece of wood, hold it over the water, and then the water of the Nile, which was good drinkable water, becomes undrinkable, bitter. The exact opposite of what we read in this passage today, right? That it begins with God using something of a piece of wood over some water, and then it turns, it changes the water. It begins with that. That is the beginning of the 10 plagues and the Exodus event. The entire Exodus event ends with another example of God taking a piece of wood and holding it over water. Right? That when Moses comes to the Red Sea, he extends his staff again, the branch, the piece of wood, over the water, and the waters part. That it's driven back all night by a strong wind. The Israelites go through, the Egyptians are following, and Moses again takes his staff, the branch, holds it over the water, and the water comes back together. That Israel is rescued from Egypt through that event. Two examples now. Two examples of where God shows up and the symbols that are there around it, the activity involves a branch, a piece of wood, and some water. So here we are 3 days later in the desert, and they find this water that isn't suitable to drink. So God has to remind them. He has to remind them that, all right, I'm going to show you again. You've seen it twice now. Here's another one. I'm going to use a piece of wood, a branch, to change the water. A rhythm, a pattern. That they come to this place and they're asking the question, we just need something to drink. We need to be provided with water so that we live because water gives life. And God says, I'm going to remind you about something while we do this. I'm not just going to give you something to drink. You see, because the story could have gone that way. It could have, right? It would have been easy. 3 days out, we come to an oasis, there's water, we can drink it, fine, we're good. But the event of the water being poisonous and the wood to change the water is intentional to see the pattern, the rhythm. I'm going to remind you that you didn't just find this water because you need something to drink. I am going to remind you, God says, that your life comes from what I give. That it is from the hand of God that they were freed from slavery in Egypt. It is from the hand of God that they passed through the Red Sea and were rescued. And now it is from the hand of God that they receive water to drink. That those events are all connected in the way this goes. So God provides this event for them to see as a way of giving a glimpse behind, a reminder, right? That when they have this water and they're refreshed and they drink it, that they're reminded, oh yeah, it is God who has given us this water to drink, just like it was God who did that thing with the sea, and just like it was God who did that thing with those plagues. Remember all of that. It's a glimpse, a reminder to look back and see all the things that God has done in their past to provide this for them. You see, because in this way, it is the rhythm of this wood and this water that points back to see all of those things that God has done, all of the ways that God has provided for them. That's the example we see in this. A rhythm that catches their attention to look backwards and to see that. And then God makes that point certain, right? The story doesn't end right there, but it ends with an instruction from God that before they leave this place, he gives this ruling. He says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am the Lord who heals you. An instruction there, a reminder of the rhythm, the pattern of how they follow God and see God show up in those ways. So the story moves forward. They go to a place called Elim where they are provided for 6 weeks, right? It's about 6 weeks that they camp at Elim with enough water there to provide for them. But about 6 weeks out, then they begin traveling and the food is running short. Right now they need something to eat. They've gotten the water they need, but 6 weeks out, now the supplies are running thin and we're getting hungry. Now we need something again. So, time for another glimpse at what God is doing. Time to catch another glimpse. And this time, it's a glimpse that doesn't necessarily turn around and look backwards, but now it's pointing forwards. Pointing forwards to where God is bringing them, to where it is they are going. So as it turns out, then they come to this place where they camp. They're grumbling that they have nothing to eat. And God says, I'm going to provide. I will provide for you. I will give you manna, bread, in the morning, and you will have quail meat at night. The manna was something brand new. No one had ever seen that before. And it comes down to them. And it comes with these instructions, right? When God gives the instructions, it's going to be there for you every day. Every day there will be manna there. And technically now, it's 6 out of the 7 days, not every day. But there's instructions for that too. So on the 6th day, you get twice as much as you need and you prepare it for that so that it will carry you for the next day, because on the 7th day, you are to rest. You don't go out and get manna. The manna will not be provided. That's a day to hold back and take a break. Instruction, rhythm there. Now, this is significant. Significant because remember where we are in the story. That this is now, it's Exodus chapter 16. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, don't come until chapter 20, a little further down. So, there is no instruction yet for Sabbath. Remember that. The Israelites have not had any instruction yet given to them about this whole thing about taking a day of rest every 7th day. There's nothing like that yet. So maybe, imagine yourself in this, you've never heard of Sabbath or rest or the Ten Commandments. None of that's around yet. And God gives an instruction. Yep, 6 days there's bread, and then on the 7th day there's not. I might be scratching my head and saying, but why? I don't get it. So why is there 6 days on and then 1 day off? Oh, well, that's just the way he set it up. It's the pattern that's there. You get up to Exodus chapter 20, and God gives the law to Moses, and Moses brings the law down. And then there's this one commandment in these 10 about, and keep a Sabbath day, keep a day of rest. And all of a sudden, can you imagine then the Israelites, oh, yeah, you know what? We're kind of already doing that. You know what? God already established a rhythm for doing that before I even knew what the instruction was. I didn't get the command yet, but the rhythm was already in place of the manna, the bread that comes down. It is said in the way they record that in Scripture that when they gather that bread, it's little wafer-looking flakes, and it tastes like honey. That's significant as well, that it has a flavor and a taste like honey, because all of the prophecy about this promised land, this place that they're going to, is that it's said to be a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So a way of stating that it is a land of abundant provision, that there will be an abundance of everything that they need in this land, this promised land to where they are going, the land of Canaan, this land flowing with milk and honey. So in a rhythm, follow this now, a rhythm of manna every day, manna which, all right, every day you go and eat it every day, tastes like honey. Every day a rhythm that reminds you God is providing this for you, right? I didn't do anything to make this manna show up. It's just here every day by the provision of God with that taste of honey. And it points forward then. It gives a glimpse forward, a glimpse to a time when these people would come to the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the rhythm is already there. The rhythm is there that says, remember, in this land of abundant provision, that it is God who gives this. It is God's hand which provides. Now we are removed so many generations and centuries from that. Many of us, maybe not all, many of us have not grown up on farms where we know what it's like to grow our own food and do that. Many of us have no idea what it's like to produce and harvest like that. Many of us live in a world where, you know what, there's grocery stores, and there's just always cans and jars of food there. I take that for granted. It's just always going to be there. So we are removed from that reminder that these are provisions from God's hand that come to us every day. The Israelites were traveling to a land of abundance where they needed that reminder as well, right? A reminder that, yes, what you are given is given by God in God's hand, and it is a provision that comes to you every single day. The manna points forward to that. It is something that gives them a glimpse ahead to what's coming. Jesus takes this as the Passover meal, right? This idea of bread which is provided by God, and he uses that Passover to then create the sacrament that we have as communion, the Lord's Supper, the provision of God's grace every day. Pointing ahead then, when Jesus has that meal with his disciples, it is the night before he is betrayed. He has not gone to the cross yet, but he's pointing forwards. He's giving this as something for his disciples, his followers, to look ahead to see what's coming. You and I, now we live in a time where we still practice that rhythm of communion, of the Lord's Supper. In fact, next week, Sunday, we'll be able to do that right here again in this place, in our time of worship. And often, right, we use those words that Jesus says about that, do this in remembrance of me. And we think of that as looking back. And yes, we do look back to remember all that Jesus has done. But this is also a moment, a sacrament, a rhythm with bread that points forward, right? That it reminds us that we are nourished by the grace of God every single day. Every day forward from here is a day in which we receive the grace of God to nourish us. A rhythm in the manna that points ahead. It points forward to the way that God continues to provide for his people every single day. So you see something of that? The rhythms that take place in these stories in this chapter. A rhythm which gives you a glimpse backward to see the things that God has done. A rhythm which gives a glimpse forward to see how God continues to provide every single day. So how do we catch on to that? Right? What does that look like in our lives? We're talking about lives of worship. That I can live a life that worships God every day. How do I catch those rhythms, those glimpses, those glances every single day? A rhythm that gives structure to our world. Right? I began with that. Rhythm is something that makes life a little easier because it gives some kind of instruction a structure and a direction for the life that I live in the world that I'm a part of. Rhythm gives us some balance within that. How do I find those rhythms from God that build into my day like that? What does that look like for each one of us? Because let's be honest. Let's every one of us be honest that when we think about the ways that God shows up in our world, so often it appears random, right? Occasional. We have words for things like that. Sometimes we talk about it using the term God sighting. Hey, I had a God sighting this week. Right? We talk about a way that maybe we have seen how God has shown up in our world and in our lives in the past week. And so often, if you've ever used that term before, right? If you've ever thought about or talked about a God sighting, how many times isn't it true that those things just appear scattered, random? I wasn't looking for it necessarily. It just bumped into me. In the life that I live, God just showed up. I wasn't following a rhythm or a pattern to find it, but God just bumped into my world anyway in a way that appears random and occasional and scattered and perhaps even accidental. I didn't mean for it to happen. It just did. God still shows up in our world every single day like that with these God sightings. And we live lives to where, because we don't always find a rhythm of seeing that every day, we only catch that glimpse every now and then, right? I know that's how things work for me in my life, that when I'm not following a rhythm to see it every day, the times when I see God show up in my world are just so scattered and random. And it's still a wonderful thing, but I can't find a rhythm about it. So the question around that then, the question to ask are my God sightings random and occasional and accidental because I have no rhythm pointing me to God? Right? Is there a rhythm that I can put into my day that points towards God to where these times when I see God show up in my world and in my life don't seem so random? It's not all this here and there. But how do I see that every day, regularly, in the life that I live? What kind of a rhythm do I need? A rhythm every day. A rhythm that focuses my attention to what God does in our world, in my life, in His people around us. What kind of rhythm do you need to start that off, right? Do I need to start something this week? This week, do I need to start a rhythm that helps me do that? Whatever that looks like. Maybe it's a daily time of devotion when I get up in the morning, spending some time in God's Word. Maybe it's that intentional piece to put some prayer around a gathered mealtime because everybody every day has to eat. So there's an event, a rhythm every day where I can build in a rhythm that points to God. Maybe it's a time in Scripture before I go to bed at night. Whatever that may be, is there a rhythm that I need to put into my week? A rhythm that I can establish. What rhythms do I need to intentionally do every day so that I can see the intentional activity of God's grace every day? Right? If there is a rhythm that I'm going to do this every day, and the reason I do it is not to check off a box, it's not to say, look, God, I'm doing it, right? Look, I'm a good person. That's not the reason. The reason I do these rhythms every day is because I am coming before God every day and saying, God, I am intentionally focusing my attention on You so that I can see the way You intentionally show up in giving grace in our world every day. What does that rhythm look like? How does that happen? Because here's the thing. God's grace that He gives is not random, right? The love that God pours out is not occasional, every now and then. The forgiveness that God gives is not accidental. I just happened to bump into it. God does not work that way. His love, His grace, His forgiveness is not random. It's not occasional. It's not accidental. It's intentional, and it is every single day. What rhythm do I have in my life to see it, to recognize it? May we then be people who live a rhythm of worship every day so that we can see God's love, His grace, His forgiveness every day. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and those stories that are there which remind us again and again how you have provided for your people every day by giving glimpses of who you are. Glimpses that point our attention back to see what you've done for us, and glimpses that point our attention forward to see the way that you continue to provide every single day for us. God, we pray then as we consider that and admit all the ways in which, you know what, the lives that we lead feel occasional, random, scattered, accidental in the ways that we bump into you. God, help us then be people of rhythm, that the worship we give to you then may be unbroken, not scattered, not random, not accidental, but we would focus that every day as a part of our lives, because we know you provide your grace and your love every day of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.